Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Greg, part of the ministry team here, and you might like to turn back to Psalm 89 because we're going to be looking at Psalm 89 today. And let me pray for us as we look at God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we do ask that as it is spoken generation through generation, that it would continue to do so today in our hearts and minds, in our whole lives, Lord, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what? It can be very easy to make disparaging comments about politicians and promises, can't it? It's very easy to make comments, cynical comments about politicians and always breaking promises. But as I was reflecting upon that this week, I also realised that what often happens is we get disappointed when promises are broken, political promises too. Because political promises are made for some group or some people, particularly in mind. And so when those promises don't come about, they're disappointed. So a whole lot of people might just get cynical, but there might be a large group that get disappointed because the promises don't come to fruition. Why do I say that? Why am I speaking about politics and promises? Is it because it's an election year? No, it's because we're looking at Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is about promises that don't appear to be delivered. So let's have a look at this psalm. Begin. Well, why not begin at verse 1? That's a pretty good place to start. Verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. What a great start to a psalm. I reckon those two verses would be awesome material for writing a great worship song or praise song. In fact, I'm sure probably somebody has used the first two verses of Psalm 89 as a praise song or written a song, a hymn or whatever. It speaks of love and faithfulness. And what's really interesting is that it speaks of God's great love. He's abounding, unmatched, without agenda love. And in fact, if you could read it in the original language, it doesn't come through in the English, if you could read it in the original language, it's actually in the plural, God's great loves. So it speaks about all the numerous things that God does and is that show his love. God's great love. But then it goes on to speak of God's faithfulness, this idea of keeping promises. When you keep a promise, that's faithfulness. And what you see here in the, and one of the great promises that God had made to his people that the psalmist was no doubt recalling, was that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. What a great promise. And so here we see this idea of love and faithfulness linked together. God is loving, and so therefore he is faithful. And God is faithful, why? Because he's loving. The two are linked. And then it goes on to speak about a specific example of God's love and faithfulness. Verses 3 and 4. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Now, what's really interesting, if you've been coming the last couple of weeks and listening to the psalms that we've been going through, is that when the psalmist thinks back of an example of God's love or faithfulness, they always go back to the Exodus, and often specifically to the crossing of the Red Sea, because the crossing of the Red Sea is one of the big events of the Exodus, and often when you refer to the crossing of the Red Sea, you're actually referring to the whole thing. God's faithfulness in that. The psalmist this time, though, doesn't go back to the Exodus, but rather goes back to a promise made long ago, but the inference is that the promise will continue. And what is this promise? I'm glad you asked that question. The promise is that God said to David that one of your descendants will sit on your throne, my throne, forever. It's what we call the Davidic promise or the Davidic covenant. You can find it in 2 Samuel. And so this idea is that not only will an heir of David sit on the throne of David, but all that comes with that is that God is in control, all is good, God will provide for his people, he will protect his people, he will be a blessing to his people. And in fact, that's what the rest of the psalm goes on to speak about. A great deal of it speaks about. Verses 19 to 29, I'm not going to read it all now, picks up this idea that God is in control, God will bless and protect his people. You do see it specifically. I'll draw your attention to verses 21 and 23. 21 says, "My hand will sustain him." Now, this is God talking about David, by the way. "My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries." So what you see here is these are the promises that God makes to David and all who follow in his footsteps. My arm will sustain you. No enemy will subject you. I will crush your foes. And we see that in the reign of David, don't we? If you read your scriptures, you see that in the reign of David. And the inference is that it will continue for God's people long after David. But the evidence says otherwise. Have a look at verses 38 to 45. I'm only going to read some of it. Verse 38. This is the psalmist talking to God. "But you have rejected. You have spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins." And it continues on. It's actually a good reminder to read the whole of a psalm. Because if you only read the first couple of verses of Psalm 89, you'd think, this is an awesome psalm. I'm loving this psalm. This psalm's all about praising God. And then you get to verse 38 and following. And although in verse 40 you see this idea of these walls being broken down, although it's not mentioned by name, the inference here is that's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians some 600 years before Jesus. And the people taken into exile. God has renounced the covenant with them. A reversal of the promises. He promised to sustain the arm of David, but now it looks like his enemies are sustaining their control. God promised that David and God's people would rejoice over their enemies. Now their enemies rejoice over them. God promised to crush the foes of David. And now the foes have crushed them. The psalmist is saying, "Lord, you made all these great promises. Where are they?" That's basically what the psalmist is saying. Great promises, but now great disappointments. Judah has been rejected, the covenant renounced, the crown defiled, Jerusalem plundered, and David's descendants humiliated. Great promises, but now great disappointment. A little while ago, 1988, that is a little while ago, I remember going to World Expo up in Queensland. Make it great. I don't remember that, and there's probably a very good reason why I don't remember that. Anyway, what I do remember from Expo in 88 was there was this pavilion I went to, and they were giving out books, and it was called God's Promises. I went looking for it this morning. I couldn't find it, sadly. But it was just a little book, and on every page there was a promise of God from the Scriptures. In 1988, that was so important to me because that was early on in my Christian faith. That was very foundational to me, reading through the promises of God. You might have a similar either book at home or maybe one of those little desktop sort of calendars that has all those promises of God, or there's probably an app for it now as well. But what happens when you're trusting God for his promises and he doesn't appear to deliver? What do you do then? See, what do you do when you read Psalm 34, for instance? Psalm 34 says, God saves those who are crushed in spirit. But your reality is, you stumble and fall under constant abuse and bullying. What do you do when you read Psalm 23, which we all know and love, and speaks about how God will lead us to green pastures and still waters? But your reality is, you are lonely, hungry, discouraged, and green pastures look more like dry, dusty paddocks. What do you do when you read Psalm 121 and it says, God will not let your foot slip, but you made a mistake many, many years ago and you pay for it daily? What do you do when you read Psalm 30 and it says, I cried to the Lord for help and he healed me? But your reality, your companion, is ill health and eventually death. What's to be done with great promises but then great disappointments? And this is where the psalm gets real. Have a look at how it ends. From verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love? Which of your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, remember how your servant has been mocked and how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. They're real words, aren't they? They're blunt. They're actually prayers. There's two prayers there, as it were. And the prayers have got a question and a plea. The question is usually, how long? And the plea is basically, remember, remember. The psalm gets real. It gets blunt. And it might feel like this is just, you know, like political promises. You just expect they're never going to come to fruition. But it's not. See, this is the psalmist crying out, but not crying out in a defeated way. You see, the psalmist here is not defeated because the psalmist is not putting their trust in politicians or humans. You know, we're all the same, aren't we? We're all limited in what we actually can achieve. We often have mixed agendas. But the psalmist is putting their trust in the one who, according to the start of the psalm, stands and rules over the surging sea, who founded the world and in the council of the holy ones is greatly feared. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. The psalmist has hope. In fact, if you have a look with me in verses 13 and 14, you see what I call the Holy Trinity of hope. Verse 13. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. I call it the Holy Trinity of Hope, not because we're in a church called Holy Trinity, but it's talking about God, so therefore it's holy. And there's three things that give hope. Did you see them? God's arm, and don't focus so much on the arm part, God's arm is powerful and strong. That's one. God's throne is founded on righteousness and justice. That's two. And the third part of the Trinity, from God flow love and faithfulness, power and strength, righteousness and justice, love and faithfulness. That is the Holy Trinity of hope. You take one away and it comes crashing down, but they're all in balance with God. Not only is he a loving God and a righteous God, but he is a powerful God who can bring about his promises in his time. And you see, actually, that's the point. We don't always understand the time, do we? The psalmist You and I, we have no chance of ever understanding the complexity of what it must be like to rule the nations. I have enough trouble ruling my own diary, let alone the nations. The psalmist cries out to God, but it's not a cry without hope. It's a cry to the one who has the attributes of power and strength, righteousness and justice, love and faithfulness, all in balance. That's why the psalmist says, I will sing, I will declare your love. And the hope of the covenant does indeed come to fruition. Do you ever wonder why we had that Matthew reading? Well done, Trev, on the names as well, too. That's the Bible reading. You look at the roster and you go, what did I do to get that reading? You know, with all the long names. But do you know why it was read out? Because that reading declares that God is strong and powerful, righteous and just, and also loving and faithful. Did you hear those words in there? And I might not have heard those words, but what you did hear is, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The covenant promises that this psalmist is speaking about. So the psalmist may not have completely seen the covenant promises come to fruition, but they do. They do in Jesus. In fact, every promise of God, as it says, finds its yes in Jesus. So Psalm 34, 23, 121, Psalm 30, those ones that I referred to, the idea that God will save those who are crushed in spirit, still waters and green pastures, not letting your foot slip, crying out to God and knowing healing. Where do they find their yes? In Jesus. It's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to cry out, how long, O Lord? Because we cry out to one who is strong and powerful, righteous and just, loving and faithful. And if you want to see the personification of that holy trinity of hope, look to Jesus. Righteous and just, strong and powerful, loving and faithful. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, you know the pains and the trials of each of our hearts, the hurts of yesterday, the hurts of today, and the hurts of tomorrow. Hurts that sprout often from great promises which have not yet been fulfilled, resulting in disappointment. And so, Lord, we cry out. We cry out, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Remember, Lord, our lives are fleeting. We're not here for very long. Yet we know, Lord, your arm is strong and powerful. We see that your throne is set on the foundations of justice and righteousness. And we know that love and faithfulness go before you. Be our hope, Lord. Give us strength to remain faithful, knowing that in your good timing, we will see that every promise has found its yes in Jesus. Amen.